Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So far in the Gospel of Mark during this Epiphany season, we've seen Jesus do amazing things. We've seen him heal the paralyzed, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, those who were sick. We've seen him deliver people from demonic possession, raised a little girl from the dead, giving people back their lives. We've seen Jesus teach amazing parables, showing us his depth of wisdom about the things of God. We've seen him commend the faith of the four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus so that Jesus might heal him. And in the process of healing him, Jesus also offered him the forgiveness of his sins. We've seen Jesus do amazing things. He blessed a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, by feeding them, starting with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, but being able to feed this crowd in such a way that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. We've seen him walk on the water and still the storm with a single word, "Be still." We've seen Jesus do amazing things. And I say amazing things because every time Jesus has been doing these things, the gospel writer Mark tells us that the crowd was amazed, that they were astonished. It seems like everything Jesus is doing in ministry is just getting better and better and better and better. Until we get to this point in our story. At this point in the story, Jesus, who had been doing all this ministry in front of the crowds, amazing the crowds and all these other people, is going to take a turn. Jesus, from this point on, is going to be less with the crowds and more with his disciples, teaching them some really important things. Because it's from this point on in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus begins to turn his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, toward his death. And he needs to build into the disciples an understanding as to what that is going to mean for him and for them, that he would die on the cross. From this point on in the story, things are going to get really hard. You ever experienced that in your life? Things have been going great, right? You've been going through school, you got into your career, you found the relationship you wanted to be a part of, you've had your family, and at some point along the line, things changed. There was a shift. Things started to get really hard. If you knew things were going to get really hard, if you were able to see into your future, or you just knew things were going to get really hard, I mean really hard, the kind of hard that maybe even brings death into your family, to that of a loved one, maybe even for yourself, what would you need to help you through that? What would help you to be able to face that kind of hardship in your life? I think that's what this story is about today. I mean, think about this. When I grew up in Minnesota, the winters were long, long. I mean, the winters seemed to go on forever. And what helped me to get through the winters of Minnesota was knowing spring was coming. Every year it came, and I knew it would come. Sometimes, you know, the night is long. Some nights are longer than others, right? And you lay in bed and you can't sleep. You're just filled with anxiety, and the night and the darkness seems to just be oppressive. But you get through the night. Why? Because you know the sun will rise. Some of you women who have had children, right? You've gotten through your labor and delivery, as painful and as agonizing as that experience may have been, you got through that knowing that on the other end of that, you'd be holding this dear child in your arms. And holding that dear child in your arms and knowing you would hold that dear child in your arms helped you to get through that labor and delivery, didn't it? Well, when you face death, knowing that there's something on the other side of death, knowing that there is heaven, helps you to get through death. And Jesus, who's now anticipating his own death and wants his disciples to have something to help them through that experience of his death, wants to give them the knowledge of what heaven is all about. So in this story of the Transfiguration, you have exactly that. Jesus revealing for them what heaven looks like so that they might have hope for getting through that time of death. So today what I want to do is give you a glimpse of heaven. Knowing that we're all going to go through times of death for that of our loved ones, for ourselves, I think it's helpful to know what heaven looks like. Just as clearly as you know what a sunrise looks like or the spring looks like, I want you to be just as clear as to what heaven looks like. So today I want to lift up several aspects as to what heaven looks like that we find in Scripture. The first is this. When you think about heaven, you maybe never thought about this before, but in heaven, you will be thoroughly joyful. Thoroughly joyful. Isn't that amazing? And good news. You will have joy that goes down to the marrow of your bones. We read in the Scripture this passage, and this is one of the most beautiful sections in all of Scripture, I have to say that. This is from Revelation chapter 21. This is what we read. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have all passed away. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain. You will be filled with joy. You know, when a human being comes into the world, they come into the world with some very basic needs. And one of the most basic needs a human being has when they come into this world is that of comfort. A child is born, and you don't know what that child needs at that time, but oftentimes that child comes into the world crying. Do they have pain? Is it because they're wet? Is it because they're hungry? Is it because they're tired? Is it because they're sick? Are they in some kind of pain? Are they going through something? You don't know. But you hold that child and you say, honey, 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 honey. I know, I know, I know. Now you don't know. You have no idea what they're going through, right? You don't know. But you say, I know, I know. Because you're trying to comfort them. There comes a time in our life in which we have experienced pain, and no amount of earthly comfort is going to take away that pain. And some of you have some pain in your lives that nothing in this world is ever going to heal. And you know what that's like. But I want you to hold on to this promise. This is a promise that was written a long time ago by one of the writers of Scripture. And I think it's perhaps one of the wisest, most profound statements ever written by anyone, anywhere. This was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing in his letter to the Romans, and he writes these lines. He says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not the glory that's going to be revealed to us, the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Think about all the sufferings of this present time. Think about them. War, famine, abuse, neglect, addiction. Think about them. Cancer, death. These are the sufferings of this present time. And they don't compare to what's coming. And Paul, who writes this, is not writing glibly. He understands the suffering of this present time. He himself had suffered. Paul had gone through all kinds of things. He had been beaten, stoned, whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and left for dead. He knew the sufferings of this present world. And yet he's able to sit down and write and say this, the glory that's going to be revealed in us, if you set that on the scale on one side, and you set all the sufferings that you can imagine of this present world on the other side of that scale, they wouldn't even begin to move the scale a bit because of the glory that we're going to experience there. The day will come, God promises, when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You will have ultimate comfort. He will hold you in his arms and he will say, honey, honey, I know, I know. And he will know. And I don't know how he'll do it, But he will take away your pain. He will take away every pain that we've ever experienced in this present world. Every aching heart will be made whole. Every emotional wound will be healed. Every tear duct, imagine this, every tear duct will be surgically removed from you because you will have no longer any need for tear ducts because there will be no more tears. Think about that. Sadness will be removed, not through denial, not by simply being glib about it. It will simply be removed because he will make everything right. Now, I don't know how that will happen. But I know that my dad, who struggled with depression, as a Lutheran pastor, a man deep in faith, who was hospitalized twice with severe chronic depression, he hung on to this knowledge of knowing that someday, that depression would be lifted. He would be given complete and full joy, down to the marrow of his bones. Does that sound good to anyone in this room? Does anybody ache for that? My friends, that's heaven. That's the first aspect. The second one is this. The day is coming in which in heaven, you and I will be astoundingly productive. I bet you didn't get that one was coming. Productive. Did you think that in heaven you're going to be productive? Now, I think underlying a lot of our sort of passé feelings about heaven is the sense that someday heaven is going to be, well, rather boring. We kind of think that heaven, you know, a retirement community, maybe. I mean, what is it? You know, playing shuffleboard all day? I had a guy at the first service who said heaven for him is sort of like Palm Desert, going and watching Indian Wells tennis all day. Now, I'm down with that. I think that'd be awesome. But I think after a while that might get a little tiring too. Heaven sometimes talks about the fact that we're going to be singing. And some of you think, oh, that's going to be great, right? The band up here, I mean, that's going to be awesome. But for some of you, I know I gave Jim Schulte a hard time at the first service because as we sing hymns at first service, you don't see his lips move much. And I can imagine if heaven is all about singing, Jim might get a little bored. And some of you might as well. What is heaven going to be like? Well, we read in Revelation 22, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's talk about you and me and God reigning forever and ever. Now, when I was a kid, I kind of thought, whoa, you sit on a throne, get a little crown. We get to reign, you know. But that's not what they're talking about here. What this passage is, and it's a very familiar one. You've probably sung it in Handel's Messiah at some point in your life. What this passage is referring to, of course, is creation in Genesis. When God made human beings, he made them to have dominion over the created order with himself, to be in cooperation with God, to be a caregiver, a steward, a manager, to have dominion over the created order. They were to be co-regents with God in the care of creation. In other words, before sin ever entered the world, God made human beings hardwired to contribute, to add value, to participate in the created order. God gave us certain gifts and abilities. He gave us the desire to grow and to learn and to contribute and to produce and to be fruitful. Before sin ever came into the world, you and I were given work to do. In other words, it is in our DNA. It is in who we are as part of being created in the image of God to be people who are productive. And in heaven, don't think for a moment that is somehow going to be frustrated in you. You have been given gifts and abilities. And in heaven, you are going to have the ultimate ability to express your gifts and your abilities to the glory of God. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a parable. And he's talking about that time that is to come. Not on earth, but that time that is to come when he is to return someday. He's giving us a heavenly vision here. And in this parable, he says these amazing words. He says, when he returns, he will say to you and to me in glory someday, you have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Someday you and I will be put in charge of many things. We've been put in charge of a few things now. We've been asked to be faithful. We're working hard to be faithful, right? That's our goal. Someday you will be put in charge of many things, and that will give you joy. Productivity, joy. The third thing, you and I, when we get to heaven someday, when we are with the Lord, are going to experience deep and abiding community. Because ultimately, heaven is not about the scenery, right? Sometimes when we think of heaven, we think about the scenery. We think about what it's going to look like. We have these images of maybe what? The Emerald City and the Wizard of Oz, or Disneyland, or for my friend Phil Tom, Palm Desert. We've got these visions of what heaven's going to look like. But it's not puffy clouds and all of that. And really, the scenery doesn't matter at all. It's the kind of people we become when we're in heaven. It's the kind of community that we are a part of. In our text from our Transfiguration text, the text I read a few minutes ago, Jesus appears on the mountain with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And what goes on there? He's in conversation with people who are already in heaven, Moses and Elijah. He's in conversation with people. There is recognizability. How do they know it was Moses and Elijah? They recognized them as Moses and Elijah. Jesus is conversing with them. Now, I stood on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Holy Land. I've been there several times, and I was there once with a group from our congregation. Marilyn, you were there. Kathy, a few others of you were with me on that trip. And my uncle gave a devotion. He had just lost his wife, Fran. They'd been married for many years, and she'd passed away. He missed her incredibly so. He read this text and gave a devotion that talked about the fact that in heaven, you will be able to recognize people. That in heaven, he will see his wife again. He will recognize his wife, Fran. They will be able to be in community with one another, to converse, to talk, to have that kind of relationship that he missed so deeply. That's what this text is giving us, a vision of heaven in which we will be with our loved ones, that we will be in community with our loved ones. Isn't that a marvelous notion? To know that we will not only experience incredible joy, incredible productivity, but we'll be in community with each other. This isn't all that there is. You and I will be with each other forever. Let's get used to each other, folks. That's a pretty good promise. Fourthly, In heaven, we will experience complete fulfillment. You know, in this world, we live under a curse. Many of us have desires, and those desires go frustrated. Right? We've got yearnings, and we don't get to experience the fulfillment of those yearnings. We've got desires. We have dreams that are never fulfilled in this world. And we live because of that as rather discontented people. We always want something that we can't have or can't have enough of. And so we have these yearnings. Think about this. Which person is more content? The man who has 8 children or the man who's got $1 million? Of course, the man with 8 children, because he doesn't want any more. Right? He's more content because he doesn't want more. He doesn't have that yearning, but most of us, we aren't content. We want more. We want more money, more intimacy, more pleasure, more security, more beauty. We always want more. In heaven, it's not going to be that way. We will be utterly satisfied. There's this verse in Scripture. To him who is thirsty. Now, thirst in the Bible always represents unfulfilled desire. It's not simply, you know, you want something, you're parched in your throat. This is unfulfilled desire. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. The day is coming in which you will only yearn for that which is good, and you will be completely satisfied with that which is good. You will have complete intimacy, complete sense of significance, a complete sense of community, an incredible beauty, a fulfilled love. All of that will be fulfilled in you. Karl Barth was perhaps the greatest theologian of the last century. He had one word when it came for salvation. When he talked about salvation, he talked about it as fulfillment. This is what he writes. Salvation is fulfillment. the supreme, sufficient, definitive, indestructible fulfillment of our being. That's salvation. That's what you and I can look forward to. Finally, the best part of all is that in heaven, we will see him face to face. We won't just get a glancing glimpse of the king as he rides by on his chariot, right? I experienced that a number of years ago when Queen Elizabeth drove by in her Bentley. I got a glimpse of her. Now, did I see her? Kind of, but not really. What this is talking about is that we will see someone face to face. We will be in their presence. We will have an audience with them. That's the kind of connection we're going to have with the creator of the entire universe. Get this. One day, and I just want you to understand that this is your destiny. One day, you will be thoroughly joyful, amazingly productive, in deep community, completely fulfilled, a co-regent of the universe who dwells with God face to face. Does that sound good to any of you? Because that's your future. That's your destiny. That's your life. That's heaven. I just want to close with this. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps you've read them as children or to your children. A wonderful series of books. They're really talking about the spiritual quest of the human being. Well, C.S. Lewis closes the last part of his Chronicles of Narnia trying to capture what heaven might look like. This is what he writes. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover, the title page. And now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. May that vision give you hope to be able to endure whatever darkness you might be going through right now. May it help you to get through that with hope, knowing that this is not the end of the story, that you can get through this because something rests for you on the other side. To God be the glory. Amen.